As we open our Bibles to Romans 8, I'm reminded of the book of Psalms. I want to remind you, because we often need reminding. Most of you have seen in church before. Many of you, this is your 100th, or maybe your 1,000th, or maybe your 10,000th time in church. Is that possible? Maybe not 10,000, but many times. And this can be just another event. Here we are again. And what we're doing right now is honestly, from what I understand from the Bible, a sacred time. In Psalm 19, it tells us the effect of the word. So here's what the word could do in you. From Psalm 19. The word of God revives the soul. The word of God takes simple-minded people, which we all are, and grants wisdom. The word of God rejoices the heart, brings joy to your heart. The word of God enlightens your spiritual eyes. It turns on the lights, it lifts the shades, and you can see clearly. And so what we're doing right now is not just an event. This is a supernatural event. This is when the information of the word of God comes and brings transformation to you. And I hope that you're reminded and that your spiritual appetite is now hungering. Yes, this is God speaking to me. And so that's why we want you to have your Bibles open so you can check my work, make sure what I'm saying is from the Word of God. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We'll begin. This is God in His kindness giving His heart and mind to be displayed for us in the Bible. Verse 14 says this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." That's the reading of the Bible. Let's keep that open there and let's pray before we jump into this text. So, Father, here we are crying out to you right now that you would make this time slot in our schedules be something in which it is very special to us, that expresses your worth, not just by words, but by the affections of our heart, by eagerness to hear, by a love for your word, that you would be worthy of our affections, of our attention, of our hope. And so I pray that you would do that in everyone here's lives, that we would be awakened, that you would enlighten eyes, that you would grant wisdom to the simple-minded, you would rejoice our heart. So we ask you to do that for our joy, but ultimately for the sake of your name, that you would be made much of and glorified, that we would leave here with hearts full of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I, with Pastor Fred's input and advice, wanted to do a series on the Holy Spirit, which is what we're doing right now, a series on the Holy Spirit. And here's why. It's because I feel, and I'll include myself with all of you right now, I feel that we often have a concept of the Holy Spirit that is weak, that He is often overlooked, He is often neglected, He is often misunderstood. In the King James Bible, when it comes to the word Holy Spirit, is even called the Holy Ghost, bringing this mystery and maybe even further muddying what's going on with what's going on here. So I want you to behold God. I want you to see God the Spirit. And I want it to be done in such a way that it's faithful to the word. And what we're going to find is it's good. When you see who the Holy Spirit is, it's good to see who He is. So the question comes up, who is God? Unfortunately, often the answer is, well, what our minds determine Him to be. For many, he is elastic. He is moldable in the moment. So let's say right now that I am in a crisis, so now God is my helper. Or right now, I have this big decision to make, so God is my guide. And right now, maybe I'm failing and I need someone to forgive. All those are true, right? That God is all of those things, but it's only like I tap into him only in those minutes. And otherwise, all of this other characteristics of God are forgotten or lost. And he's a helper, and I like that. He's this guy who can get counsel from once in a while. So the question is, who is God? And the answer given is often, well, who do you want him to be? The trouble with that is that we know that it doesn't work that way. We can't make God something other than he is. The God of the Bible is the creator. We are the created. We are the ones made. He is who he is, not who we want him to be or try to determine him to be. Humanity, I'll lump this out generally speaking, we like to judge God. We don't often want him to judge us. We want to determine who he is, we don't necessarily want him to determine how we relate to him. Now, there's a book, I can't remember what the name of the author, but the title is Your God is Too Safe. When you begin to step back and behold God, it can be frightening, because what that means is no longer am I in control. I can't make him what I want him to be. In fact, I can't manipulate him. I can't determine how I relate to him. I can't control him. He is in control. He will not be manipulated, and he determines how I relate to him. So there is a God that we live under, his authority and his accountability, who we can't control, who we can't manipulate, and that is terrifying to some. But let me say this. As we come face to face with this God, we begin to discover he is either far more fierce and frightening than I can imagine if I approach him in my sin and my guilt, or he is far more wonderful than I can imagine if I approach him in Christ. And we're going to see this in the text. What we're going to see is we're going to look now at God himself manifest in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's even going to bring the Heavenly Father into this now. So again, that's all introduction, but I want you to behold your God. I want you to see him. And when you see him, you will not be the same. Just a quick side. If you want to do a fun study, just go through the passages of Scripture that show people who actually came face to face with God in the Bible, the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Even John the Apostle, who meets Jesus' glorified body in heaven. And you see that fundamentally they were struck in awe and fear, but fundamentally they were changed. They were never the same again. And so one of the reasons I want to do this ministry, this series on the Holy Spirit, is so that you will be changed, that you will be ministered to. So let's have our Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go verse by verse through verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. And so let's just look at these truths, and I'm going to jump into them. I'm inviting you to grab onto my arm and jump into this with me. I want you to see it from the Bible, what God says about God the Spirit, his ministry and his activity that is real and genuine and constant and ongoing, and it is good. It is so good if you're in Christ. So let's look first to verse 14. Verse 14 tells us that if you are led by the Spirit, that means you're a child of God. Okay, so now listen, you read through these verses in devotions and you'd probably go intellectually, oh, that's good. But this is not what, as we're going to find out, this is not just meant to be intellectually grasped, it's meant to be experienced. So if this is saying, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are a child of God. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, first it means that I'm not leading, I'm being led. First, it means that I have come to the realization that there is a God, that he reigns and rules over all things, and I submit to him. He is God, I am not. He is creator, I am created. He is redeemer, and I follow him into redemption, and then I follow to work out that redemption in my life and the life of the world around me. I am being led. I am not leading. I am not going by my own drumbeat. I am not establishing my own convictions and standards. I am not going on what I think is right and wrong. I am placing myself under the authority of another, and I am being led by him. What we find, though, by the way, just before we continue to define what it means to be led by God, is if you've been born again, the triune God was at work, namely the Holy Spirit made you alive. And then once he made you alive, he sealed you eternally. You are his forever. And not only that, he indwells you. He takes up residence in you. So if you know that the Spirit made you alive when you were his enemy, and that he has taken up residence in you, then I will be being led by the Spirit. Now there's tension and battle. We're going to look at this in further weeks. But if you're born again, you will have the promptings and leadings of the Holy Spirit. That's why I can say you're children of God. Now, let's look at what it means to be led by the Spirit some more. Most of the time, when people think about being led by the Spirit, we namely get to the point of guidance. So throughout the day, I need help. What should I do? What should I say? How should I act? And that is part of it. But look at Romans 8, and you're going to find that this leading particularly, look at verses, just the verses right before, 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I'm not anymore a slave to sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then it says, all who are led. This particularly is saying that you're being led away from sin and failure and further guilt, and led into holiness. You are led away from sin, and you're led into a life of godliness. Ah, the word godliness. That is a Christianese, right? Say it all the time. Do you know what it means to be godly? Do you know what the word godliness means? Well, there's many dimensions to it. For one, you're becoming more like God. There's an element right here from this text of holiness. So you are no longer living in the flesh, you're being led by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you're killing sin, and you're becoming more holy. So I'm becoming more like Jesus. I'm becoming more moral, yes, and more pure, more loving, more gracious, more joyful, more peaceful, more serving other people, more self-denying. I'm growing in godliness. The Spirit is leading me down that path. Is that where you're being led? This is what the Spirit is doing. I think also this is the being led into greater awarenesses of God. In verse 15, it leads us to cry, Abba, Father. We get these moments when he is so near and I'm so aware of him. It's not just Sunday morning Christianity, where I show up, get a little God, and then I go on my day and live life. Once in a while, yeah, there's a God, but not often. This is the Spirit leading into this constant God awareness. I am constantly, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing, which is to say that I'm constantly just communing with God as if he's my faithful Father right next to me. I just keep turning to him. Thank you for this. Forgive me for this. Help me with this. This is what I think verse 15 gets at, because there is prayer there. Also, leading into the life of godliness is more prayer. You see this at the end of verse 15. I think all this together, implicitly, you could say, you just have a hunger for him. I'm coming to church today. Why? Because I want him. I want to sing to him. I want to pray with him. I want to hear other people talk about him. I get this hunger for God as the Spirit is leading me into that path. He's leading us into those green pastures and still waters. You're tasting the beauty of God. So listen, Romans 8 is saying if you're led by the Spirit, then there is evidence that the Spirit is indwelling you. And what is the Holy Spirit doing in you? He's leading you. And what does that mean then? Glory of glories. It means you're a child of God. It means God is your Father. We're going to get into that a little bit more, but it's interesting here in verse... let's see. I think I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Look at verse 14. If you would. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the second thing we learn is that you've received the spirit of adoption, which is to say, you are not just this natural bloodline, godly, without sin. I don't need adoption. I am a cast out. I am lost and blinded in my sins. I am an enemy unto myself, and God reached into that, grabbed me in my ugliness, and brought me into his family. And now he gives you everything in him. Everything a natural born child would have is now mine in him. One of the ministries that God the Spirit has done is adopted you into the family of God. So now you're his son or daughter. It's interesting. It's contrasted with slavery and fear. Let me just ask you, how do you relate to God? How do you relate to God? Is he near and present like this wonderful, warm, loving, wise, perfect father? Or do you kind of feel like you're on eggshells around him and you feel distant from him because what you're doing in that moment is you're defining God. Either he is a taskmaster who you have to obey and he's harsh, or he is a father that even when you fail, you can lean on for forgiveness. So seriously, how do you relate to God? Fear or love? When you came into church today, was this nearness? I love him. He's my father. Or is there this distance? Again, you're making God in your own imagination. You're molding him in the moment. And God is declaring to you, my brothers and sisters, that he is your father. You're led by the Spirit. You're his child. You are adopted into his family. You're his son and daughter. Verse 14, it's interesting how it's laid out here. And I want you to grasp this because verse 14, again, let's look at this. It says, it's this legal declaration. If you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. So on paper, the courts of heaven, eternally written in non-erasable ink, permanent ink, is your son or daughter of God. So that's legal status. In fact, verse 15 talks about adoption. On paper, legally, eternally, you are a son or daughter of God. But listen, my brothers and sisters, it's not just a legal matter. Look what happens in verse 15. Because now I am becoming aware of being a child of God, what does my heart cry out? Abba, Father. Now, does anyone have the New International Version? I forgot to check this. Anybody? You have the NIV? Okay, what does it say? If you have an NIV, you can look too. Does it say, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Micah? Verse, the end of verse 15. Yeah, it does say cry. I know the NIV in Galatians 4 doesn't say that. This word cry is, in the English word, it usually means that we're weeping. This is just this loud boast, this explosion. It's what you do when your team wins the game. It's just this eruption of loudness. We're crying out. Now, it's not that we're just sitting in church trying to stay awake, nodding our head, saying amen. There is something glorious bursting in our hearts saying, Abba, Father. And you've all heard before, this Abba is the Aramaic term for Father. And it's this tender personal relation that we have. There's three times this word is found in the New Testament. Romans 8 and Galatians 4, it's speaking similar. But the other one is in Mark chapter 14. There's only 15 chapters in Mark, so you kind of know what's happening in Mark 14. This is not going well for Jesus. Actually, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he goes off to pray, he's going to sweat drops of sweat and bloody sweat. You hear him cry out, Abba, Father. This is what our hearts cry out. Now listen, brothers and sisters, is that happening to you? Is the fatherhood of God something that just grips you and makes you amazed? And well, let's keep going. Maybe this will stir it up a little bit. Let's go to verse 16. So we have the legal declaration, we're adopted, then we have this full experience. But verse 16, it's like we're not getting it still. And so the Holy Spirit comes and does more. It says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So he's coming and he's saying, I know all truth. And I'm going to testify as if I'm in the court of law and I'm under oath. And if I lie, I'll be cast away forever. My testimony is you are a child of God. Does the Holy Spirit lie? No. So he's coming and he's bearing witness. It's like he's putting billboards into our life with bright colors saying, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. The ministry of the Spirit is to draw you into that realization and that experience. So how do you relate to God? Lord willing, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to your spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. That you are profoundly loved by God. Well, let's look at verse 17. This is where it gets even So if we're a son or daughter of God, it means more than just that I have relationship with him. It also means that I have an abundance of wealth. If you are children, then you are an heir of God's riches, verse 17. This is speaking our language. Inheritance can often be something that we like to know, we dream of. Anybody ever go on those websites where you can look to see if there's lost money somewhere floating around that might be through you? Come on, some of you have done that. When we think of inheritance, in fact, let's put it this way. Let's say that you're a beneficiary of a large fortune, or you have this trust established in your name that at a future date, you're going to inherit $1 billion. That's a good amount of money, right? So I'm talking $1 billion. Not 100,000, not a million, but $1 billion. It's determined legally, it's in court, your name on that piece of paper, full beneficiary of this trust fund, $1 billion to be given to you at a date 5-10 years from now. How would that affect you? Would you live in light of that frequently? I mean, frequently, you know, okay, it's now 4 years, it's now 3 years, and you're able to, you're assured, you have this great assurance. Okay, I lost my job, finances are bad, but I'm getting $1 billion in just a few years. It would be wonderful assurance, right? Not only that, you'd be able to endure through some pretty hard times. You might not have money to pay the bills this month, but you know in a few years' time, you're going to have more than enough money to ever pay any bill you'd ever have. So when we're talking about this, the riches of $1 billion is a lot of money, but it's temporal. One day you let it go. We are heirs to the eternal riches of God himself. Does God know how to bless people? And he's saying, I'm opening up my treasure chest so forever you'll be dipping into it. You have an inheritance that's guaranteed. And I would say it's 10 trillion times better than any imagination we can have, an earthly inheritance. And not only that, it should affect you now. You have great assurance. You should be able to persevere. Better days are coming. I would say, why does he tell us that we are heirs? Why does he make us heirs? Heirs with Christ. I love how even in this verse says, we're heirs. We're heirs with Christ. We're co-equal heirs with Christ, the Son of God. Everything he experiences in the riches of heaven, I'm going to experience. This is good stuff. So I am a son of God. I have all the riches of heaven that are going to be on me. But I think what he's saying is that because I do funerals and other things as a minister, I've seen frequently how, unfortunately, it's frequently how when it comes to the passing of a loved one and they're leaving behind their stuff, instantly stuff gets in the way. I want, give me. It wasn't equal. You got that. I didn't get this. I think when God is establishing that you're an heir, equal heir, it's to say that you are profoundly loved by me. I'm giving you everything. I'm not holding back anything. I'm not going over here to this guy saying, you get a little more. I am giving you everything because I love you. And here is the question when you're reading Romans 8, do you feel that love? Is your heart beginning to bubble up? Abba, Father. This is what Romans 8 is saying, that this is what the Holy Spirit's ministry to you is. He is sent by God, he is God, sent by God to assure us of our relationship with God as sons and daughters. Assure us of the deep, lasting, profound love of God. Here's what I'd like to ask you, and then here's what I want. So here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And right now, some of you are nodding. Some of you, that's because you're sleeping. But the rest of you, yeah, I believe it. And I would say that most of you say, yeah, I can say that I'm a son or daughter of God. Sometimes a relationship feels a little rocky because of me, but I do feel that. But do you not just believe it intellectually? Yeah, theologically, I got it down. The Bible says it, it's there. Do you experience it? Do you experience it? This is what Romans 8 and Galatians 4, we're crying out, Abba Father. It's doing so much in me that all of a sudden emotions and physical manifestations take over and I'm crying out, Abba, Father, now please get what I'm saying. I'm not saying that all of you are going to now start dancing and jumping up and putting your hands up in the air. Different people respond differently with emotional things. But it should be happening. It should be great assurance. It should wash over you every day. Every time I go to pray, it should be great. Wait, what about those really bad days when things don't go well? Should be great. He's your Father. Here's the picture I think that might help. Let's say that there's a father with a young son, 4 or 5-year-old son, and they're just out walking through the city. And as they're walking, they're holding hands. And that little child knows that he's loved by his dad. Great assurance. He's walking around and everything's flying around him and there's bad guys even around and there's all kinds of distractions and dangers. But this kid is not aware of it because I'm with dad. I'm good. So he's walking around through there and enjoying that. And in those moments, he's aware that I am loved by my father. My father's going to take care of me. He's going to provide. He's going to protect. I'm good. And that should manifest that constant relationship we have with the living God. But now get this. There are those tender moments that might happen where maybe they see a candy store or something. That little child grabs his daddy's arm, jumps into his arms, and begins to just say, Daddy, I love you so much. And the father is just embracing and rubbing cheeks and just totally enjoying the affections of fatherhood and sonship. And this is the Abba Father. Oh, you're so good. I just love to be in your presence, Father. This is what the Spirit has sent for you to do, to assure you you are adopted. If you're led by the Spirit, you're sons and daughters of God. But there are those moments when it ignites Abba, Father, and we want more of that. So, how do we experience more of this? How do you get... Because we're talking experience here. And I know many of you conservative Bible-believing, when it talks about experience and emotion, we're a little bit suspicious of that. And in some ways, that's healthy. In other ways, shame on us. This is not saying just be smooth and stoic all the time. This is crying out, Abba, Father. So how do we experience more of this? First of all, understand you're not... This is the Spirit who does it. It's not me. I can't just manipulate, manufacture. It's not step one, step two, step three. Bing, the lights come on, I've got it. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry. And I would just begin by saying he's indwelling you. Just talk to him. Do more of that, Spirit. Turn the lights on in my heart. I want to know God this personally. I don't want him to be, you know, just distant. Or I want to constantly walk in his love and be knowing that I'm loved by him and have the great freedoms. Imagine what that would be like if he is your Father at every moment. How free you would be. You'd be like that little boy in the bustling city, not a care in the world. So I would say, beginning with what we're seeing in the text here, the Spirit is sent, it says in Galatians, to cry out to us, Abba, Father. So just talk with him. Help me, lead me more, lead me to cry out, Abba, Father. I also believe that the way God works is that he doesn't just, most of the time, doesn't just zap you this way. He has means or ways in which you do it. In fact, right here, what book of the Bible we're in? We're Romans. What chapter in Romans are we? Romans 8. Which is to say, there's a whole lot going on in 7 chapters. And do you know what's going on in those 7 chapters? Well, we won't read through it right now. It's all about the gospel. You and your deplorable condition, God, and his great love rescuing you like only a true father would. And if you let your heart and mind wrap around Romans 1 through 7, I believe when you get to Romans 8, it's just going to burst out. In fact, just read Romans 8, and I think that will do that to you. It's a wonderful application of the... Galatians 4, another one. Galatians 1 through 3, it's all truth about the gospel. You're free in Christ. You're not earning his favor. He's earned it for you. You've been blessed a millionfold, and you have all of that. Then chapter 4 comes, the Spirit comes and says, Abba, Father. So you got to dwell on the gospel. So you've sinned this week. Run to him. God, forgive me. And then that moment, even in recovery from a sin, I can cry out, Abba, Father, yet you love me again. Let me give you one more way in which I believe you can experience this more robustly is, I mentioned before, the only other time that this is mentioned in the scripture is in Mark chapter 14. Jesus is in great agony. It's interesting, too, if you look at Romans 8 now, look at the end of verse 17. If you're children, then you're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Then listen, this doesn't seem right. You're sons of God. This is God who reigns and rules over things. He wants to bless you. He loves you. You're going to get this rich inheritance. But wait a minute. Then it says, provided we suffer with him. One of the most experiential times we can know God is, and our hearts can cry out, Abba, Father, is in the midst of hardship and suffering. When you get to the end of your rope and there's nothing on earth that can help you, you just lean on his everlasting arms and you say, I can't do this. Come rescue. And his grace begins to touch and it's tender and it's sweet. And you, in the midst of weeping and howling, can have a heart that begins to say, Abba, Father. So Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, the only time we know him to say in the scriptures, Abba, Father, was at his most intense, excruciating pain. There is the presence of God. So here's what I would say. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste the hardship. Your marriage isn't great. Okay, Abba, Father. You're having trouble in parenting. Abba, Father. Devotions are not quite there. You feel struggling in sin. I just need you now more than ever. Don't waste your suffering. Experience the goodness of God in it. So, Romans 8, the ministry of the Spirit is he is sent. He's not sent just to kind of observe. He's sent to pounce inside of you. And what's he doing? A whole lot of stuff. But one of the things he's doing is leading you to experience more of the beauty and glory of God as Father. How do you relate to God? Is he near? Is he sweet? Is he something that you love to be with? You? Okay, so I've got an hour. I just want to spend some time with God. And that's ideal, I know. But that's now I'm getting to know God as Father. I want him. I want more of him. What we're going to do is I want to pray with you. And please, let's just cry out to God to do this. And then we're going to sing a song to solidify this everything. So let's pray together.